to Acts chapter 2 as we continue the Body of Christ series today. Okay, where did my other remote go? There it is. I'm excited about what God is speaking through this series, and the heat is only going to get turned up the more we dive into this thing about the Holy Spirit. As last week we learned the traits and the attributes of the Holy Spirit and what He means for us. And you know, far too many Christians, especially in American culture, are just satisfied with the status quo and just existing, coming in and out of church. I don't want to be that way anymore. You know, I've had a lot of that time in my life, but God gives us the promise of the Spirit. And so when a person's born again, they are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ and receive all of the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to talk about today, there's also a need to be endued with God's power. That is letting all of the Holy Spirit flow out of you. That is being controlled, being empowered, being used by the Spirit of God. Having a heart posture of saying, Lord, use me, whatever it is. God, give me the boldness to speak when I'm afraid. And so as Christians, we can choose to just exist, or we can be fresh and alive with the vitality of God's abundant life. You know, I've lived both ways in my Christian walk. I've lived just existing, but I've also experienced that abundance that comes when the Holy Spirit just touches us like He did in Pentecost with the disciples. So many Christians have the Holy Spirit, but doesn't it bother you? And it should bother you, and it bothers me that so few Christians really witness for Jesus Christ. This is because we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to have all of us. We're not empowered by Him. And I want you to know, and you already know this, but I'll remind you, Jesus is coming back soon, and we desperately need the power that God's promised to all believers, especially in these coming days. You know, just in the time of the apostles, evil is just as present. New Age and Eastern religions are on the rise. There's lots of witchcraft and across America in the church. There's people being demonized, people being taken control of by substance abuse and all sorts of things. Now, more than ever, we need the power of God. Because that is the only thing that can shatter the teeth of the enemy. That's the only thing that can set free and save the human souls that God has called us to reach for the gospel. I want to begin by reading together, and please follow along closely and read together. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in front of you in the chairs. But we're in Acts chapter 2. He says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Now keep in mind, remember, Jesus told them to wait. They were waiting and praying together. They didn't know what was going to happen. So they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together. Now did you notice that? It wasn't just the people in the room that heard it. It was heard all throughout Jerusalem. And they were bewildered. Why? Because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia? That's a lot to say. Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and the visitors by Rome. That's a lot of languages. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." In other words, they're a bunch of drunks. What happened here? You know, our sister was just sharing about our trip to Costa Rica and the beauty of hearing different languages, sign language and the Spanish language and the English language. Imagine what was going on here. It was more than just three. Where the tongues of fire came upon their heads and the women that were gathered, and they began to speak in these other tongues or these languages, and they didn't speak those languages. It was a supernatural power and working of God. Now, I want to talk about the word spirit so that we understand from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's very important that we grasp this thought. The primary words used to refer to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament are the word ruach, and in the New Testament, pneuma. They carry the same primary meaning, which is amazing, right? From Greek to Hebrew, Hebrew to Greek, from Old Testament to New Testament, the meaning of the word was still always the same. Spirit, wind, and breath. This includes the vitality of life, indicating what is invisible, powerful, life-giving, and moving, as opposed to just existing. So when we get to the root word of this, which is, I don't know how to pronounce that, paneo, not Pinocchio, but paneo, which means to breathe hard. Now, I want to make a distinction here. There's a couple words, and we're going to get to the second word in a minute. But when we're talking about in context of the title of the Holy Spirit, we have Holy Spirit, which is hagias pneuma, hagias meaning holy. And so when we have these other words, there's other words where in Genesis we're going to see, which means just breathing, normal breathing. But this is heavy breathing. And so I want you to understand that. So in Acts 2:4, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, pneuma. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit, pneuma, gave them utterance. John 3:8, the same word Jesus uses here in two different ways. It's the same Greek word. When he uses the word wind, he says the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he uses the word wind and spirit synonymously because he's conveying the idea so that we can understand with our mind how the Holy Spirit works. We can't see the Holy Spirit, right? Just like we can't see the wind blowing, but we can see the effects of the wind blowing, right? You can see your rugs. We're up on the hill, and every day Tanya has these rugs that she so desperately tried to tack down to the front porch. Every day they get blown away. So we put stuff on top of them, so they're all disheveled. We can see the effects of the wind. The Holy Spirit, we can't see, but we can see His working and effects in our life. You know, it's interesting that whenever the breath of God is mentioned, it's a hard, noisy, strong, powerful word. I want to read a quote by a guy by the name of Dr. David Pawson. I don't know if I put it up on the screen here. The word ruach means existence and energy rolled into one real vital life, abundant life, that enables you to do things, and therefore the breath of God doesn't just make a person barely live, it fills them with energy, moves them with power and vitality, so they're not half alive Christian or God's chosen frozen, right? Someone who's only just going to scrape into heaven by the grace of God. But they are vital, dynamic, they're an alive Christian, and they've got energy, spiritual energy, so that when we pray, "Oh, breath of God, breathe on us now and move within us," While we pray, we're praying for energy, not just to exist as a Christian. And what is that energy for? Preaching the gospel. That power is for preaching the gospel. But now there's the second word here for breathe, which is neshama. And that we find in Genesis chapter 2, 7. It says, "The Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." So remember, if you read that picture, God is forming Adam out of the dust of the ground, but he's just a pile of dust until God goes and makes him alive and gives him a living soul. That's the word for here. It means respiration or breathing. Are you all breathing this morning? It is the vital breath. It's to puff, literally. It refers to a human coming to live through God's breath of life. Now, I want to point out here, John 20, verses 22 to 23. This was after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus was with his disciples. And it's a very interesting thing, and it relates to what we're talking about today. It's important that we know that the disciples had the Holy Spirit already when it came to Pentecost. So why Pentecost? Because they need the endowment of power. He says, when he had said this, he breathed on them, and that's that word nehemesh, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, and if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, I want to... I don't know where I put that. Oh, I want to read a passage of Scripture that relates to that so that we understand. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about when you're born again. So you know that Scripture in the Bible that says if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation? That result of the new creation comes about by this breath of God. So not only when he used it to create man, he used it to create a Christian and make a Christian. So look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's what we were just talking about. The last Adam, referring to Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. It was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are in heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So this is about being a new creation. This is about bearing the image. This Greek word is used nowhere else in the New Testament, but it is the very one used here. And so isn't it by no mistake that man's original creation was completed by this act of God? So how can we fail to see that on the day of Jesus' resurrection, the new creation had begun? Begun by the head of the new creation, the last Adam, as a quickening spirit. So this is the power of God. This is the Scripture that compares the Holy Spirit to wind and breath. This is the Scripture of the Holy Spirit that talks about Him breathing life. So I want to ask you a question as we launch into the rest of this today. Do you want to simply exist as a Christian or be a Christian that is dynamically alive, being moved by God's vitality and abundant life? Do you want to be known as a fresh Christian or a stagnant Christian? Yeah, is it just those stuffy religious people that suck on lemons? Or do you want to be fresh and alive? Well, as we unpack this passage, first of all, I want to point out, as the body of Christ, we have to seek the promise endowment of the Spirit together. Notice what it says. That on the day of Pentecost, when it arrived, they were together in one place. This means we have, first of all, brothers and sisters, and this is important for us as Americans. We have to begin If we want God's power and the power of the Spirit to move in our lives, we have to begin to strip things out of our lives that make us extremely busy. That means that going before God, what is the fluff? What is the fluff and the activities and the things that I'm involved in that need to go so that I can be in a place of quietness and all the noise is cut out of my life so I can prioritize God's kingdom? And I want to emphasize that in a way, and I just pray that I will get it and that you will get it, is that if God's kingdom is true, if Jesus is the Messiah, and then after this life, when he comes back, that's all that matters. Shouldn't this be the priority? The gospel of Jesus Christ, people boldly proclaiming, shouldn't that be far above everything else we do and actually consume everything else we do, or our jobs, our workplaces, our home? It means we have to be willing. And this is why a lot of people miss the power of God and skip out on the power of God, is because we filled our lives with noise. It could be the noise of our own thoughts. It could be the noise of our own busyness. But we have to be willing to cut out the fluff. This means we have to be willing to wait. Well, I prayed for the Holy Spirit like they did in Acts, and he never came on me. Well, imagine what the apostles and disciples were thinking, not knowing what was going to happen. What did they do? They kept praying. They kept waiting. They kept waiting. They kept waiting. They kept seeking. They kept saying, God, because you know what? It takes time. This is the thing that we need to realize. It takes time for our heart to get in a position where we're empty and we're ready to be filled. So it's not just a one-time, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. It's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's every day. God, I need your power. Without you, I can do nothing. This means we must seek and pray for this power of the Holy Spirit, but we have to do it together. How often have you heard in church people praying together to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Can you count on your hand even? One hand? We pray for our needs and things like that, and that's great. But what the church prayed, if you go through the book of Acts, what they always prayed was when they were about to get persecuted or killed or thrown in jail, what do? They prayed, and then the place where they're meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were praying to be empowered with the Spirit. And it's not just a one-time deal. Oh, yeah, last year, and we had revival at church, and we were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And forget about last year. It's this year right now. It's this day right now. And we need the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit right now. Amen. How often have I heard people relishing, and I've visited different churches. Well, back in 1949, people were so excited in this church. Big whoop. What about 2026 in August? We need the Spirit now. This means the Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to be alive spiritually in Jesus Christ, as we just looked at that. Number two, as the body of Christ, we need the Holy Spirit to have this spiritual aliveness. This means that we understand the importance of the new creation, that God is reversing this curse. It means it is essential to be born again. If you're not saved or born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you can't be empowered with the Spirit. This means that it's vital for the church to be moved by the wind of the Spirit. But did you notice there, he uses that word wind there, which is breathe, but he adds some descriptive words there. He says, what? A mighty rushing wind, or some cases translated a violent. So we're talking about a hard wind. We're talking about a wind that blew that was loud enough that Jerusalem could hear it. People wondered what was going on. We also need this mighty Russian wind in order for the words, in other words, we need the endowment of power that is available for all believers. But then we need the Holy Spirit to take control of all facets of our being. And we don't have time to get into it today, but we have the symbol of Pentecost, I'll just mention briefly, which is the Feast of First Fruits. And they celebrated this 50 days, the Jews, after Passover. And they offered 2 baked loaves of bread made from the freshly gathered wheat of the first harvest that was given by God. What harvest was given by God on this day of Pentecost? If you read on in the chapter, 3,000 souls came to Christ. The power of Pentecost. We have the symbol of the wind. We have the symbol of fire, which is God's presence and purifying flame. We need the power of the Spirit. Three, as the body of Christ, we need to be totally willing to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen. This is what we don't like, brothers and sisters. This is what I don't like in my flesh. When we're talking about this absolute filling of the Spirit, he says in verse 3, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested, and they were all touched with the Spirit of God. Right? Is that what it says? They are all tapped by the Spirit of God. They're all touched by... What does it say? Yeah. It uses the word filled. That means it wasn't just a little water in the boot. It was being filled all the way up to the brim. Which means he controls every facet of every decision that I make in my life. It requires an absolute surrender. Brothers and sisters, I know this is the secret to true conversions and revival, is surrender. But are we going to care enough to want to get there? Am I going to care enough to want to get there? This means being willing to open up to receiving the Spirit's power. Are you open? Just don't answer this out loud, but are you open to receive the Spirit's power? Or are you afraid of, like me, sometimes, well, I don't know, God, what you're going to do with me. You might ask me to do something that I don't want to do. I might have to give up some of my fun and leisure time because I'm just so busy because so many people are coming to Christ. Or there's so many people to disciple. Truly, I've had those thoughts, and I know, and you can relate to that. Maybe you have other fears. Well, I don't want to look like a Jesus freak at work. I don't want to upset the family basket. That's already upset anyways, right? We have to be willing and open to receive the power of the Spirit. It means being open for him to use us however he wants. But you know, something supernatural happened to these believers in this particular passage, where everyone was hearing them in their own language, and it was a supernatural thing. They were speaking in other languages they didn't speak. Now, I know Tanya would be amazed if I started praying, and I started praying in Russian, and not just use the words that I know, the few little words and the words that are goofy and things like that, but really start praying in Russian. You know, that's what happens. We have to be open to the spiritual gifts. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit doing whatever he wants to do in us. It doesn't matter what our church tradition has been in the past. It doesn't matter how people in crazy extreme churches have abused the spiritual gifts. Get that out of our hearts and minds, because we can't throw it out just because people have misused it. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants a powerless church. But the Lord wants a Pentecost church. Notice I didn't say Pentecostal denomination, but a Pentecost church. A church that truly is open to the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can preach the gospel. Are you open and willing? Are you ready? When a believer is endued with power for the first time, they are born again. The pattern shows throughout the book of Acts shows that here's the things that happen when people are first endued with power. So when you get saved, you get the Spirit. When you get this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. You begin to boldly preach the gospel. That's the most defining mark. Some of you might speak in tongues, which is supernatural language of heaven. Some of you will boldly start prophesying, which is, we find in the book of Acts, is mostly what happens, which is simply boldly sharing what God is laying on your heart. Or some of you might just start shouting hallelujah, as it says in Acts chapter 10, that they were speaking in tongues and extolling God or magnifying God. Doesn't matter what happens, but those are the most common things that happens when somebody is endued with the power of God from on high. Most of all, they start praising and glorifying God. Most of all, they can't keep their mouth shut for the glory and the kingdom of God. So it's very important that we understand that, because Ephesians says, don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just say real quickly, the devil has a counterfeit for every spiritual gift, in which you'll find that some cults and people that don't believe in Jesus have an experience where they speak in tongues. Don't let that stop you, because God has the real deal. Now, here's what we need to remember when it comes to tongues. Probably some of you are curious about that. It's probably you haven't heard a lot of preaching on that. Here's how the New Testament develops the theology of tongues, just in a nutshell. First of all, there's a known language, what we see in Acts chapter 2. It's used for evangelism. So these are known spoken languages. They just listed those spoken languages in our text that we just read. But then when you dive into 1 Corinthians 12, there's unknown or unknown languages spoken in the church for evangelism and edification. And then someone has to have the gift of interpretation to interpret that. I think that's happened once here in this church several years ago. But then there's, you wonder, if some churches it's all chaos. Everybody's speaking in tongues out loud as if they're addressing the whole body. The Bible talks about if you're going to do it in the church, there has to be an interpreter. So brothers and sisters, God, I'm not going to say God might do it. I know that He will do it when we open up ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Some of us, and if not all of us, may experience that. But in the church, He's saying use it only if there's an interpreter. Someone who has that supernatural spiritual gift. Because what benefit does it do if I'm speaking in some unknown language that sounds like gibberish to everybody? But then there's the third thing that Paul addresses, and he says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you all. And I think every believer can have this part, which it's spoken worship and intercession to God in private to edify yourself. You can look up the passage there. But it's for your own spiritual growth and benefit. There are times when you don't know what to pray, and if you get earnest before the Lord might give you that prayer language to pray. And it's for your building up, not for other people to hear. It's a supernatural special gift from the Lord. So this requires surrender. So I want to ask you to do one thing, to just pray and say, Lord, remove all my preconceived ideas and all my fears. I was at this church one time and I saw somebody hopping on one leg and they ran their head into the wall or whatever and they were speaking in tongues. And a lot of that's not of the Lord. It was another spirit. But I sincerely believe if the Bible says this is true, it's true. That God has an endowment of power for His people. And you need it and I need it. Which brings us to number four. As the body of Christ, we need this empowerment. so that we can forcefully testify about Jesus. I'm not, you might be surprised, because I have a loud mouth when I'm up here. But by nature, and growing up, I was a very shy and quiet person. I'm not that outgoing when it comes to groups. I have to rely on the Spirit to do that. Even at our outreaches and stuff, when I talk to people and ask for them prayer requests, it was really hard. Because it doesn't just happen naturally for me. From a pulpit, great, fine. But out in the world, I'm as nervous as I'll get out. And I'm sure many of you are too. And this is why you need this. Now think about these disciples. Where were they at? The whole Jerusalem was against Jesus and the Christians. And in fact, they were making up lies on whether he rose from the dead. And they were wondering, what's going to happen to us? How would these disciples, who some of them were country people, they talked in a Galilean twang, which is maybe similar to our twang here in the South. Would God use me? We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that we speak the Word of God boldly. So that when you go to the restaurant, it's just natural. You start to say, yay, you need prayer for something? But I know you won't do it and I won't do it naturally. Unless you have this power from the Spirit. The true evidence of someone being Spirit-filled is that they speak often and effectively about Jesus, not that they merely speak in tongues. Not that that doesn't happen, but you see in the text, what is the emphasis here? Everybody heard the praises of God in their own language. The gospel was preached, and that's what happened in the end of chapter 2. Peter preaches the gospel, and 3,000 get saved. Now, here's the thing. Here's why we don't need to be afraid if somebody speaks in tongues or if somebody comes under the power of the Holy Spirit and they have to get on their knees or they have to fall on the floor or they have to just be in a place of prayer. Here's why. And here's what's happened in false revivals throughout history. Is that people look at the evidence of the Spirit moving by all those phenomena, speaking in tongues and falling on the floor, or somebody's running around shouting, or whatever. But in the first Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards said, the true test is, let's see. And let me tell you, when Jonathan Edwards, if you ever to read some of his sermons, they seem very dry. But do you know what happened in the first Great Awakening? He was preaching the Word of God and people were falling out of their chairs. And you know what he said? He said, well, let's see if this is of the Lord or not. If it's of the Lord, there's going to be these things as evidence in their life. So here's why we don't need to be afraid. We just look for the evidence. If it's just religious frenzy, if it's just religious excitement, if it's just working itself up, and if you want to look across America today where what we call revival, usually that revival is sparked by incessant singing of and worship music. They sing a song over and over again until people get worked up, and then they call that revival. But all throughout the Scripture, what is the defining mark of when a revival happens? The Word is a priority, and it's preached. It is the preaching of the Word that brings true revival. And so the results are bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a surrendered living, walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit instead of the flesh. I don't care if you speak in tongues or fell on the floor or did these things or you run around, hallelujah, hallelujah. Some days I want to do that. Maybe I can do that right now. God, Holy Spirit. But if it's the Spirit and not just my feelings, I will bear the fruit of change in my life. I will love and hunger after holy living. I will want to give up my addictions and desires and things that hold me back. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to begin to emanate and develop out of my life. You know what? Some of these revivals have resulted in women divorcing their husbands. Some of these crazy ones, you know, I don't remember the Toronto Blessing where people start laughing and they call it the laughter revival. Well, people would go back home to their churches and their churches would have all kinds of divisions and women would divorce their... That was the fruit of it. But the real fruit means lasting change in somebody's life. And I want to emphasize again, as we talked about last week, bringing all the attention to Jesus instead of self. They were telling in this text the mighty works of God. As soon as someone starts running around saying, "Look at me, I prayed for this woman and she was healed. I prayed. I'm a man of faith. I prayed for this boy and he was healed of that big lump on his head." It was like, I threw you under the bus. I'm sorry. Should I make it even with brother? I prayed for this guy for a big tumor on his ear. You know, everything that we do, empowered by the Spirit, is a big arrow pointing to Jesus. That's how you know it's of the Spirit or another spirit. If it's of another spirit, it highlights emotion. It highlights the hubbub. It highlights excitement. And don't get me wrong, there is excitement when the Holy Spirit moves. I mean, they spoke in tongues. There was a mighty rushing wind. All that's going to happen. But Peter preached a sermon about Jesus. They heard the mighty works of God being... Are you an arrow that points to Jesus? That is the number one sign of someone that experiences the power of the Spirit. It's suddenly not about us, it's about Jesus. We need the empowerment of the Spirit, which brings us to the last thing that I want to talk about today. As the body of Christ, how we respond to the Holy Spirit really, really matters. I'm going to read those last few verses. Look at what happened. It says, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" That's the first response. The second response, "But others were mocking, said, 'They're drunk. They drank too much wine today. They're crazy.'" Brothers and sisters, it's sad to say that I don't know how many times in the flesh that I've done it myself or I've seen it in church. When somebody gets really sincerely excited about the Lord, we always are kind of like, "Yeah, we'll wait to see how long that happens." Or we can point and say, "Look at them. He's lifting his hands over there." Or, "Look at him. He's bowing in church. What a doofus." Or, "Look at that guy over there crying, a man crying." Brothers and sisters, you know why we have that response? Is that it means that we're closed off spiritually, and we often use humor to cover up our closed offness to God. We become resistant, fearful, self-sufficient, arrogant, full of our own knowledge and control of everything that's happening. And then it comes back to that, "Lord, I'm going to give up the control now. It's time to let go of it. Lord, I'm going to stop mocking you. I need the power of your Spirit." So there is five things. We have to seek this promised endowment. And I want to encourage you to begin right now, today, when we sing this closing song. If God moves you to come to the altar, come to the altar. I want to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray out through during the week while you drive in the car or at home. We need the Spirit to be alive. We need to be totally controlled with the Spirit. And we need to be empowered in order to be a bold witness. How you respond matters. What will it be for you? What will we encourage one another from here on out in Christ Community Church to do? Are you empty so you can be filled with the Spirit? I want to ask if the worship team would come. Each time we acknowledge our inadequacy, He fills us with more of His Spirit so that we can carry on His work. He will not fill our sails with the wind of the Holy Spirit unless we admit that our sails are empty. The key to the spirit-filled Christian life is found in a paradox: cultivating an attitude of perpetual emptiness brings it with it perpetual fullness. Jesus said it is like this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Are you hungry today? Father God, I would ask.